the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, and redemption that we find in Him. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we'll find our way there shortly. But I want to just say a few things before we get to our text this morning. Time flies really fast. Every year it seems like it does more and more. And I think I'm reminded every time we get to this point in the year of what is coming, and that's the holiday season, and it gets super busy and all of those things. And in the middle of being busy with things, we can sometimes forget to be thankful and forget, as we talked about this morning in our Sunday school class, the benefits or the dealings of God in our life. And David was challenging his own soul to forget not all the benefits of God. And that's not just things added to you. That refers to God actually dealing in your life. And we can get really busy and forget, and we are approaching rather quickly the holiday season. Our next holiday is Thanksgiving. It's right around the corner. But thankfulness and Thanksgiving is not something that we should, quote, do or focus on once a year. It ought to be something that actually characterizes the lives of God's people. We ought to be characterized as thankful people unto the Lord. Sadly, sometimes ingratitude or discontentment or a critical spirit is what actually characterizes some people, rather than being characterized by thankfulness. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And we could take that verse and we could say, well, we're supposed to give thanks even in trials, which we are. That is true. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God." But we can also look at it in this light, that God, it's the will of God for us that we should be thankful unto Him. Be a thankful people. That should characterize our life. The very next verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "Quench not the Spirit." And there's a connection between not having a thankful spirit and that being something that could quench the Holy Spirit in your life and in the life of a church. Ephesians 5:20 says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Colossians 3:17, "Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." In other words, having a thankful heart unto God by Jesus Christ. This is the will of God for God's people. And what I'm saying is, being thankful should characterize saved people. What should not characterize saved people is that of ingratitude or discontentment or having a critical spirit. And I said all of that to tell you that I'm starting a short series of messages that are going to be geared towards helping us to remember what is important and understand that God wants us to live in a state of thankfulness or being thankful unto Him, being thankful people. Gratitude is a fundamental ingredient to living a life of purpose and meaning in Jesus Christ. To be a grumbler, to be a complainer, is to actually reject the grace of God in your life, because our life is full of the grace of God, which we are not deserving of. And so to be a grumbler, to be a complainer, is rejecting the grace of God in our life. It actually dishonors the Lord, because He's blessed us beyond measure, especially when we're so undeserving of it. And it's dishonoring to Him. And what if, just think with me here, okay? Please take this for how it's meant, all right? Please open your mind. Please open your heart with humility this morning to receive this as it's meant. What if we focus on the things that unite us as much as we focus on the things that divide us? Because we have a tendency to really focus in on the things that would divide us. You think differently than I do. So what? So what? What should we focus on? What should unite us as believers, especially members of a New Testament church? What should unite us? Jesus Christ is what should unite us. The fact that we're saved, the fact that we're born again, the fact that there's no condemnation, the fact that we have a mission ahead of us that God has given us to do, that's what should unite us. And what if we would focus more on those things, or as much as we focus on the things that divide us? Imagine your life for just a minute. Imagine your relationships. Imagine your home. Imagine your mental health, if you choose to be grateful. If you choose to be grateful. There's some mental health problems. We stress ourselves out. We get all bent out of shape. We get worked up over ridiculous things. I was telling the men in men's prayer meeting this morning, and even in our Sunday school class, for those of you who weren't here, I was talking to Noah this last week. I spent, I don't know, probably at least 2 hours on the phone with him, talking over some things. And he said to me that in America and in our churches, and maybe even in this church, the things that we focus on and the things that we make problems, he said, they're so petty. He said, I live and I minister in a place where people want to kill me for being a Christian, for preaching the gospel. You and I don't live that way. But if we did, I just imagine that there's a whole lot of things that are so important to us that would become so less important. You understand what I mean? They want to kill me for being a Christian. It kind of gives you some perspective, doesn't it? It kind of gives you some perspective in life that, you know, we don't understand it. We don't live that way. And but we're still blessed beyond measure, and we forget about it, and we focus in on things, and we become very unthankful. You know, one way to cultivate a heart attitude of gratitude, one way to cultivate that attitude that really should characterize us as God's people, is to count our blessings. How do we become thankful? How are we characterized as grateful or thankful people? Well, that's what we should be known for. And one way to cultivate that is to count our blessings. And that's really going to be the title of the series of messages that I'm going to be preaching on this subject, is counting your blessings. And so over the next handful of weeks leading up even into a time of Thanksgiving, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be counting some of the great blessings that we have from God. And the purpose is to help us to focus in on and to tune in on the fact that we are so blessed beyond measure from the Lord. We have so much, and God wants us to be thankful people unto Him. And so we're going to count some of the great blessings that we have from God, and we're going to ask the Lord to help us to see things clearly, that we are most blessed of Him, and that we have no reason to be ungrateful. We have no reason to be grumblers and complainers. We have every reason to be thankful unto the Lord. Okay? And so that's the direction that we're going to go over the next handful of weeks. And this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 1, and the first blessing from God that we're going to focus on is the blessing of Jesus Christ himself. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning, and we'll dig into this text, all right? Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'd give us a humble, help us to have a humble heart this morning, Lord, to receive from you that which you have from us from your word. Lord, we pray for your grace and your help and your strength. I pray, Lord, that you would use your word to strengthen and challenge the believers. Lord, my own heart as well. Lord, help us to exalt Jesus Christ, to be thankful for him, to be thankful unto you. And Lord, I pray that you would grow us in our Christian life and our walk with you, draw us closer to you, even from your word this morning. And I pray that that would be the heart of everyone. And may your will be done. May you be pleased. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1, beginning verse 14. The Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And by the way, if you don't understand what we just read, the word "word" in verse 14, it's capitalized, capital W there. It's referring to Jesus Christ, okay? He is the Word. And so it's a proper name given here. And so John is saying the Word, God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." This morning we're going to talk about the blessing of Jesus Christ. This is a blessing that we have from God that we ought to be thankful for. In John, as he opens up his gospel, the first 18 verses of John chapter 1, we would call a prologue, or we would call an opening or an introduction. In those 18 verses, John is talking or speaking theologically, and he doesn't start the narrative of Jesus' life until you get to verse 19. In verse 19, then he goes on to start talking about the life that Jesus lived here on this earth. And so that's what his gospel is about. But the first 18 verses is an introduction, an opening. And in this opening, or this prologue, if you will, John makes his thesis statement. The statement that he's making, or the thing that he's focusing on as he's introducing the life of Jesus Christ, is that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. That Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe who has become part of his creation. That Jesus Christ is a pure, eternal being who became a man, then that is really what John is saying here, that Jesus Christ is God. And so the whole focus of John is the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay? This is important. It's an important doctrine in the Christian faith. The fact that Jesus Christ is God, the deity of Jesus Christ, is something that has to be known. It's something that has to be accepted. It's something that has to be believed in order for somebody to be saved from their sin. The Bible teaches us in John, 1 John chapter 4, that those who would confess not or not believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh or that he is God, they are not saved people. There's lots of religion out there. They say they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe that he's a created being and that God did things through Jesus Christ. My friend, the Word of God is very clear. Unless a person acknowledges and believes that Jesus Christ is God, you can't be saved. So it's an important doctrine, is what I'm saying. It's got to be known. It's got to be believed. It's got to be accepted for someone to escape the judgment of God to enter into heaven. Jesus is God. And so verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh. God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Our text verses are really going to be verses 15 through 18 this morning, and there are four things, Lord willing, that we'll get through this morning that we see concerning Jesus Christ. In verse 15, we see the excellency of Jesus Christ. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after Me is preferred before Me, for He was before Me." In verse 16, we're going to see the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. "And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." In verse 17, we're going to look at the perfection of Christ. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And then in verse 18, we're going to see the declaration of Christ. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." And we're going to look at all of these in relation to the fact that Jesus Christ is a blessing from God for you and for me, and for Him we ought to be very thankful. We've already prayed, and so we'll not do that again, and we'll ask the Lord in our hearts to bless His Word. But let's consider, first of all, verse 15, the excellency of Christ. The excellency of Christ, verse 15. "John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after Me is preferred before Me, for He was before Me." I want us to look at a few words in that verse. Notice, first of all, the word "after." John says, "He bare witness and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after Me." The word "after" is a preposition of time and space, or a place. And the word means to come behind. It means to follow. It means one who follows Me. So John is simply saying, the one who is coming after Me, the one who is following Me, that's the one we're focusing on here. And then he says, the one who is following Me is preferred before Me. The word "preferred," it means to cause to be. It means to be made. It means has being. All right? So John is saying the one who is coming after Me, he needs to be lifted. He's caused to have some being, something important. And then he uses the word "before." He who comes after Me is preferred before Me. The word "before," it denotes that which is higher in rank or position. So John is not saying here that the one who is coming after Me is preferred. He should just come before Me. He should be first. No, he's saying the one who is coming after Me is higher in rank and position than I am. And the reason that he is preferred before Me is because he was before Me. Meaning that, what? He existed before I ever did. John the Baptist is who the Apostle John is referring to when he says John bare witness. He's talking about the ministry and the testimony of John the Baptist. John the Baptist's reference to Jesus Christ being before him is very significant. The reference to Jesus not only being preferred before John and existing before John clearly is a reference to the eternality of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, was eternally pre-existent before He ever set foot on this planet. He therefore not only preceded John chronologically, though not by birth, John was born 6 months before Jesus Christ, but He precedes him in rank, and the reason is because He's God. So that's the idea here, but here's the application. Any religion, any teaching, or Bible for that matter, that strips Jesus Christ of deity in any way, shape, or form is actually a religion of Satan. Let me just park on a subject for a second, and I'm just going to, this is a side note, and I won't spend a lot of time on it, but there is controversy out there amongst Christianity as to which version of the Bible should we use. I believe the King James Version of the Bible is God's preserved word in the English language. I believe that with all of my heart. And there are people who say, well, it really doesn't matter which version you use. You know, I can't understand the old English language and the these and the thous. Yes, you can. You can understand it. Let's just end that right now. You can understand it. But they say, it's hard to understand. And these other versions, they present it in a way, or they say it in a way, you know, that's more easy for me to understand. Okay. Then there's other arguments out there that, well, it doesn't really matter which version because it all contains the Word of God. And this is a deep subject for another day, another message. But the idea here that I want to get at is any Bible that strips Jesus Christ of his deity is not of God, it is of Satan. And whenever they take words and they change some words around, it changes the meaning behind it. Instead of saying he is the Son of God, the word, like in the NIV, it says he's a Son of God. No, friend, it's not a Son. He is the only begotten of the Father who is full of grace and truth. He's God. If it strips Jesus Christ of his deity, it's not of God. Okay, moving on. The point is this. Jesus Christ came to earth as 100% man and also 100% God. Revelation 1:8, Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He calls himself the Almighty God. If a person doesn't believe that Jesus is God, they're not a saved person. And so, in this, we see the excellency of Jesus Christ. That he's not just a good man. He's not just a good teacher. He's not a created being. He is God in human flesh. And he must be worshipped. He must be received as God. Otherwise, a person cannot have and know the forgiveness of sins. But then we move on to verse 16. And we see the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And here's where we really highlight the blessing of Jesus. Note this. And the Bible says, and of his, it's referring to Jesus Christ, and of his fullness have all we received. And grace for grace. This is a powerful verse, friend, when we begin to understand what it's talking about. This is referring to Jesus Christ. We just established that, correct? It's referring to Christ. And John says, and of his fullness have all we received. And grace for grace. The word fullness is another term in this important passage that brings out the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. The word fullness here, it means repletion or completion. It's the same word that's used in Colossians chapter 1. Go over there, please. Colossians chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse 19 with me. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him, that's in Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him, that's Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everybody seeing this? All right? So it's the same word that's used in Colossians 1 and in Colossians chapter 2, referring to the fullness of the Godhead in him, all right? Through him, does all fullness dwell. Now, go back to our text in verse 16 again. And I want you to understand this. Of His, that's Christ's fullness, have all we received. The verse starts out with the words, and of. All right? Now follow me here. Stay with me, okay? It starts out with the words, and of. That is the Greek preposition ek, which really means out of, okay? So understand what it's saying. Out of His divine fullness, out of His divine repletion, or out of His completion, out of the divine fullness of Jesus Christ, have all we received. Everybody got that? Okay. What is it that we've received? Out of His fullness. Everybody following me? Hope I'm not confusing you here. The better question, instead of asking what is it that we've received, the better question is, what haven't we received of Him out of His divine fullness? Out of His inexhaustible, complete, replete fullness, we have received anything and everything that we have. Not one person is a self-made man. Not one person is the source of his own abilities or strength. Not one person is the source of those things. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28 says, "For in Him we live and we move and we have our being." It is in Him. And of Him we've received everything. What is it that we've received? First of all, you've received life. You don't have life outside of Jesus Christ. Whether you're talking about physical life, whether you're talking about spiritual life, you don't have it outside of Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 2 in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Spiritual life? You and I have none outside of Jesus Christ. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us how dead we are spiritually. Dead people don't have life. But John 10:28, Jesus says, "I give unto them eternal life." John 10 in verse 10 talks about Jesus giving unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no man is able to pluck us out of His hand or the Father's hand. What is it that we've received? Of His fullness, of His repletion, of His divine, inexhaustible resource have all we received. Not only do we have life, but to understand and know peace. You want peace. I want peace. I don't know of anybody who doesn't actually in their soul want peace. Nobody really wants conflict and hardship and chaos. We want peace. But you know what? That doesn't come outside of Jesus Christ. In John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You don't know peace outside of Jesus Christ. If your life is full of turmoil, your life is full of anxiety and anguish, friend, you've got to go to the right source. The source is Jesus Christ. Joy. Who doesn't want joy? We all want joy in our life. But there is no joy outside of Jesus Christ. In John 15 and verse 11, "These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." That comes by Jesus Christ. Of His fullness we've received. We don't have this word. We don't have this book outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 14, "I have given them Thy word." It doesn't come apart from Jesus Christ. We don't have the comfort of the Holy Spirit outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm going to leave a comforter with you. What I'm saying is, there's laid up in Jesus Christ this great storehouse, and all that believers need, both for life, time, and all eternity, it's found in Jesus Christ. Of His fullness we've received. That's important, friend. Because there's not one person who is the source of his own abilities or strengths. He, Jesus Christ, is a blessing from God that we ought to be thankful for, because we don't have anything outside of him. But then I want you to look back in John chapter 1, because I want you to look at the rest of that verse. There's something else that we have received. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Now, you know what the word grace means? It means unmerited favor. It means unearned favor from God, meaning that there's not anything that I can do that gives me brownie points with God so that I have favor with Him. It's unearned. It's unmerited favor. It also means divine enabling. It means God's abilities given to me, enabling me in my life. That's what grace means. And so John says, of the fullness of Christ have all we received, and grace for grace. Why does he say grace for grace? What does that mean exactly? Well, the word for, between those two words, it can mean two things, okay? The word for, it can mean upon. So he's saying grace upon grace. In other words, God's favor or God's enablement is heaped up in your life, one upon another. Grace upon grace upon grace. Okay, you understand that? It also can mean a new grace to supply old grace. In other words, grace that is sufficient to meet every reoccurring need. So you have grace in your life for this situation, and then another one comes along, and you have grace in your life for this situation, and then you have another one come along, and you've got the enabling of God in your life for this situation. It's grace for grace, upon grace, heaped up, piled up, or sufficient for every reoccurring need. I'm telling you, friend, Jesus Christ is a blessing. Both of those things are true. God's favor is heaped upon us, and we are so blessed beyond measure. But we can also trust Him for His enabling to walk through those trials that inevitably come in our life. 2 Corinthians 12:8 says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." That's the Apostle Paul talking about the thorn in his flesh. You ever had a thorn in your flesh? Physically, mentally, spiritually, there's a thorn. "And for this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace," that divine enabling, "is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect or complete in weakness." In other words, my strength can carry you through when you're weak. And you're always weak. You know, I remember times in my life experiencing a measure of God's enabling, of God's grace, like never before. I remember, I'm sure I've told you this before, but I remember when my dad died. It was in 2014. I had just moved to Alaska the year before, in 2013. I made a few trips back to visit him because he was sick with cancer. And I didn't know what was going to happen other than the fact that at some point he was going to die. And it was hard. And it was difficult. We didn't know when exactly to go back. And it was just a lot of turmoil with his sickness and so on. And we finally made the decision, we just need to go. Not knowing exactly what would happen, but the day that we landed, my dad was already, he was in the hospital. The day that we landed, my brother-in-law, Paul Morrison, came and picked us up. He said, we got to go right to the hospital. And I went to the hospital that day. My dad was laying in a hospital bed, all drugged up, not very coherent with all the things happening around him and so on. He's just there controlling his pain and so on. And it was just a matter of time. And I remember that I walked to my dad's bedside and I grabbed his hand and sat there with him and I just talked to him. And all of a sudden my dad starts squeezing my hand. And my mom told me he hadn't been able to do that because he'd been very incoherent or drugged up and so on. And we sat there as a family for a while, just talking over memories and life with Dad. And after a while, I sat down on the bed that was, and I just was thinking and pondering. And then at some point, I just was listening to his breathing. And I just had a sense, and I believe it was from the Lord, it's time. And I got up out of bed and I walked over to his bedside and grabbed his hand and I said, Mom, it's time, it's gonna happen. And everybody gathered around and put my hand on his head. I said, it's okay, Dad, it's okay. You can go. And it wasn't but a minute later, he stopped breathing. His soul went to the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. We sang a song or two as a family around his bedside. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. He's opened up the life gate that all may go in. I remember experiencing, though, this measure of God's enabling to walk through with joy, to walk through with confidence, and other people even sorrowing, listen, to be able to give promises. Hey, listen, we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. Sure, it's hard, but we've got the ability to still be joyful in the Lord because of the grace of God. I remember even walking through some trials with some of you, dealing with illnesses and sicknesses with your children, Mike and Cassandra. The fear of the unknown or what could happen. These are our children and so on. To be able to walk through things with confidence or with the grace of God taking us and enabling us and carrying us when we're not able or sufficient ourselves. This is what it's talking about. That's my point. This is what it's talking about. It's grace for grace. Of Him we've received, of His fullness, grace for grace, grace upon grace upon grace in our life, enabling that is not of ourselves. He's full of it. And of His fullness have we received. What I'm saying is it's an endless, non-diminishing supply of grace upon grace upon grace in our life. And the preposition that's used here basically means it's grace after grace after grace after grace after grace all through your life. Where would we be without the grace of God? Can somebody say amen, please? I know you're saying it in your soul. We have received the fullness of the grace that He possesses Grace in the place of grace, in the place of more grace. Time after time after time. Romans chapter 5. Go to Romans 5. I guess we're not going to make it all the way through. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul pictures God's grace as a realm in which we stand. Notice in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul pictures the grace of God as a realm in which we stand. He says, wherein we stand. It implies something. It implies past actions with ongoing results. In other words, we've gained entrance and now have ongoing standing in this realm of grace. He says, we stand here. It implies a place of solid footing or a place where we belong, not in ourselves, but by our union with Jesus Christ, who is the rightful heir of it. We are the beneficiaries of it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. Maybe I'm not getting through. But you and I are nothing without the grace of God. We're nothing, and we have nothing outside of the grace of God. And for this, we should be so immensely thankful to God for Jesus Christ. I'm nothing in myself. You are nothing in yourself. Any ministry we might have is only by the grace of God. It's only for Him. It's only because of His enabling. And He is the one who should receive all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. And we should be forever thankful. You got out of bed today because of the grace of God. In Ephesians 3:8, Paul says God's grace enabled him to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. The grace wherein we stand, this realm that we stand in, it enables us even through tribulation. Why? Because we can understand and know that even in that tribulation works patience, and then patience works hope, and hope makes not ashamed, and we are going to be more than conquerors through the grace of Jesus Christ. And maybe it'll take all of eternity for us to understand and see the treasure rooms and the storehouse that is loaded with all the blessings of God that come to us freely by His grace. Here's the application. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. It's probably going to be trial. That's what it seems like. It's man is of a few days and full of trouble. It's probably going to be trial. But I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But I do know this. The Word of God tells me that God's grace is going to be sufficient. In the past, it's been sufficient in my life. And His grace is going to be sufficient for me in the future. Because there is a never-ending supply of it. He is full of grace. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we would obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is grace? Divine enabling. We can find divine enabling to help in time of need. We don't have time to continue on with the rest, but in verse 17, we talk about the perfection of Christ. There's a contrast that's given if you go back over there, and I'll just close it up here this morning. In verse 17 of John 1, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." There's a contrast between what was given by Moses and what came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth weren't something that were just merely given. Those things came by Jesus Christ. They came in all their fullness and all their glorious perfection. The law was given to Moses because it wasn't his own. Grace and truth was something not given to Christ because it already belonged to him. And the point is pretty simple. Grace and truth are inseparable. We can't have one without the other. There are people who love to talk about the grace of God, but as soon as the truth starts pressing home, oh, they don't want anything to do with it. There were people in Jesus' day that were like that. Jesus was rejected in Nazareth because, and the Bible says that people wondered at his gracious words, but as soon as the truth pressed in on them, then they wanted to kill him after that. In John chapter 6, it's called the Bread of Life Discourse. There were those who wanted Jesus Christ, and they wanted him because of what he could do for them with his miracles and what he could do politically for them and so on. But when Jesus began to give them truth, the Bible says that many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Do this offend you?" From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The point is that in our day, there's a lot of people in the world who are all about the grace of God. You know, we're under grace, not under the law. We're under grace. We're saved. We can live however we want to live and so on. They want salvation by the grace of God as long as there's no intrusion of truth into their life, because truth means that you have to change. The perfection of Jesus Christ, grace and truth, the grace and truth of God himself, is fully revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. They came by him. And in him was personified and magnified and glorified the fullness of God. And that's really what verse 18 talks about, the declaration of Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And that verse terminates the introduction of John's gospel, and it really summarizes much of what the gospel of John is all about, that Jesus Christ declared who God is. The word declared means to rehearse, it means to tell. The only begotten Son, which is Jesus Christ, is the one who unveils and reveals to us what God is like. In the bosom of the Father, in becoming flesh, Jesus Christ reveals to us and to the world the character, the true character of God. What is God really like? Well, no man hath seen him at any time, but now the Son has declared him or revealed him. And the Bible says we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Let me just wrap it up with this. Again, we're talking about the blessings that we have of God, because being thankful should characterize God's people. The main blessing is Jesus Christ himself. And we have nothing outside of him. And how deeply grateful we should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God's grace be given to us to adequately magnify the Lord in our heart for the grace that He has brought to our life. He's brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we have the unsearchable riches of His grace. Psalm 34 and verse 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." The word magnify, it means to increase, to make large in mind and in body. In other words, Jesus Christ needs to be exalted. He needs to be made larger in our minds and in our body. Amen? And we'll be thankful, forever thankful to the Lord. So may He be exalted and enlarged in our senses and in our thinking and in our view, in our reverence of Him. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Christ. We thank You, Lord, for Your amazing grace that we've received through Christ. And of His fullness have all we received. That never-ending supply. And where would we be without the grace of God? The answer is pretty clear. We would be condemned. Lord, I pray that You'd help our vision, help our thinking. We major in and we focus on things that really aren't that important. They become mountains when they're really molehills. We get all bent out of shape and we get our thinking all skewed and sometimes people suffer with depression or fear or anxiety and all the other ailments that plague the soul. And it's because we're not taking hold of the grace of God. There's a never-ending supply of it that we have access to. The realm that we stand in Christ. And we look at all that's happening and we fail of the grace of God and we don't see why this is this and that is that and we get grumbly and we get complainy and what we actually do is dishonor the Lord. And we reject His grace. We become unthankful for how blessed we really are. We become proud, arrogant, self-righteous. That should not characterize God's people. So Lord, help us today. As we focus on Jesus Christ, help us to see our own inadequacies. Help us to see how much we need Him, how much You have blessed us through Christ, and be thankful unto You.